We're going to be in our study of wisdom tonight. We're going to be in the second chapter of the book of Galatians, and we're going to do the entire chapter if we've got time. And so this will be study 23 if I've got it right. I hope I have. And tonight's study is on the 12th month, the 4th day of 2019. And with that, we'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Bow with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, as we come again this day, Lord, we thank you so much for the day and for the time that you give to us. Lord, for your gracious love of the blood of your Son that gave us all this hope that we rely on and look forward to. We'd ask that you guide and bless now with the Holy Spirit that we might say and do that would only be pleasing to you. Guide and bless as we open a portion of your word and try to glean from it what you've left for us. Thank you again for your great love. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Okay. Galatians chapter 2. If you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1750 where we're going to start. And we did, last time I believe we did chapter 1. And we're going to do chapter 2 tonight. And it starts with my notes I put in here. It's back to Jerusalem. And this is verses 1 through 14 there. And then 15, Paul gets off on another track a little bit. But we're going to pick up and go with back to Jerusalem. And then chapter 2, verse 1 starts off this way. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So here is how it opens. And he says, talks about the 14 years after. And this 14 years is after Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road from AD 37 to AD 52. You ever take a few months? I think it worked out maybe 14 years and something, but we won't squabble over that. It says then 14 years after Paul's conversion and his blindness of AD 37 to 52, he says, I went up again to Jerusalem. And this, if you go and look at appendage 180 in the back of the Bible, it will tell you that this was Paul's third visit back to Jerusalem there. And he had with him his entourage, because evidently there were several disciples that he had picked up. And here we don't get Timothy until we get back to the 16th chapter and about the second verse, and we pick up Timothy. But we do have Titus here. And so Titus is one of the certain others that's mentioned in Acts 15:2. And so it says, I went up again to Jerusalem, third visit, with Barnabas, and took Titus. He was one of the certain others of Acts 15:2. So that's kind of gives you a glimmer of what was going on here. Barnabas and Titus being I guess two of the more prominent ones in Paul's entourage right now, or his group, I just call it Paul's company. And then we get down to verse 2, and it says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So he makes mentions of several things here that we come up with in verse 2 there. He says, "And I, Paul, went up by revelation." Anytime you see someone saying they're going to Jerusalem, they go up, because Jerusalem was on some kind of a mesa or a plateau that was above the other areas of Judea. And so the going up is nothing new, but I just wanted to mention it again. So he went up by revelation, and it wasn't that he was took up by the hair of the head like one of the prophets and so on, but he just went there for that visit. "And I, Paul, went up by revelation and communicated unto them and told them that the gospel, or the good news, which I preached among the Gentiles," or all of the Gentiles around that area, "but also privately to them which were of reputation." And reputation there is well known. The people that were well known doing the teaching, the good news, he says, "In order that, or lest by any means I should run or had run with my message in vain, to or for no effect." So here he's mentioning the ones that he was communicating with there in Jerusalem, and also those that were well known or of reputation. And so he was, I guess he was kind of preaching to the church, or telling the church what was going on in his life at that point. And he says he wanted them to know what he was doing with his message, because his message was not in vain, and he didn't want it to be in vain. And he says in verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So the thing of circumcision, I guess, didn't apply that much to Titus for one reason or other, maybe because he was with Paul and Paul's company at that time. But but he says, "But now neither, or not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled or ordered to be circumcised, full stop." So I think when we left off, probably in Acts 15, there was the question about circumcising and keeping the law, the ones that were of the Gentiles. And Ronnie went over that Sunday morning pretty well, and so I didn't go back to that. So he did a fantastic job on it Sunday morning. So I went ahead with what I was doing in Galatians here that Paul had wrote. So we've gotten to a full stop here in 3, and then we're going to get, I think we're going to get the answer to this in 4. And he says that, "Because a false brother unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. So this is a thing that's beleaguering Paul down through his message with these people that he's preaching and teaching to. And it seems like the Jews, and especially the non-believing Jews, just won't leave him alone. And everywhere he goes, seems like, and whatever he does, comes under this scrutiny that we find here in verse 4. And he just can't seem to get away from it, because I think this is Satan's way of fighting against him that's filled with the Holy Spirit and teaching the good news of Jesus Christ. So, you know, I think that's kind of expected. So it's kind of a given with us now, as we've gotten this far in Acts and we've gotten this far with Paul and his ministry here. So it says, for that reason, false brethren or unbelievers, unawares, secretly were brought in. Were brought in, it says, who came in to spy out our liberty or our freedom. Which we have in Christ Jesus, in order that they might bring us or take us into bondage, or to bring us before the council, the Jewish council. Because these were false brethren. They were unbelieving Jews is what they were. But they could get a hearing before the council of the 70. That the Romans had set up for Israel to govern themselves by, in their religious beliefs and all these things. And so, here we are again, this fight that goes on between the unbelieving brother. And when you get the word brother in there, you kind of go to looking for the word Jew in there somewhere, because it's not all that too far away. Seems like it just goes on and on. And talking about bringing them to bondage again, there's another full stop. It says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of God might continue with you. So Paul, knowing that they're there, he says he didn't give them no space to say or do anything. It's just like almost like ignoring them. It says, but of or from these, I go back to verse 5, to whom these spies we gave place or yielded not by subjection, no, not for an hour, not even that, that the truth of the gospel or the good news might continue with the brethren, with you or the brethren who believe, and whether they be Greek or whether they be Jew or Gentile, because this was Paul's, they had pretty well ironed out which was going to go to the Gentile and which was going to go to the Jew. By this time, they had pretty much gotten that somewhat ironed out in that case. But it says in verse 6, but of or from these who seem to be somewhat, talking about back to the verse 2, those of reputation. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, full stop again, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, adding nothing to me. It says, when we go back and kind of break down, it says, but of or from these who seem to be somewhat or of reputation, or I guess in the Jews' religion, known by others. And it says, who whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me what they had been doing or what they were going to do. It wasn't going to him, it wasn't going to have a great effect. But he says, I do not judge. And it says, God accepteth no man's person. Another full stop. For they who seem to be somewhat or of reputation in conference. And so evidently they were having some kind of a meeting, and still organizing these groups in that area. It says they conferred nothing to me, and here's another full stop. So he said while they were in conference, they didn't add nothing to his ministry. His ministry was pretty well set by what the Holy Ghost bade him to do. And whatever the bidding was, he did it. Because this is, I think this is a kind of a precursor or something kind of akin to, and I know it's I know it's still early. It's not 58 AD, but I think Paul has gotten a glimmer of the thought about the body of Christ. And so, in that sense, what he is doing here is making it plain and clear that whatever he does, he's going to do it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit with his wisdom and the knowledge now that he has of Christ and what Christ wants done. And so I made a little note here in my notes, and it says, they had not the ability to add anything to Paul's gospel. So, I think Paul was already kind of head and shoulders over them. And I think the Holy Spirit, to be a member of the body of Christ, that's the kind of people that God chooses to be in the body. It's those that will do and follow the course that God has laid out for them, and they can look for the ability to do that they've been equipped to do, and they can do it, even if they're being dogged about it, or dogged in people trying to always get them in trouble, going to the council or whatever it is to do. So I think this is the kind of the stereotype that later on when Paul gets the message laid on him and when he gets to Rome and he's in his own hired house, these, and he is the kind of person that's going to be in the body of Christ. This is going to be the essentials of that. God wants people, or his son wants people that will do the bidding without questioning. If you have to question God, then your faith is not very strong. And certainly Paul's faith was strong. And so these people couldn't add nothing to his talks that he were giving, his good news that he was spreading out there in 6. So let's go on. We'll go on to 7. It says, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So he's saying, well, we pretty got this part of it straightened out. So this is something we don't really have to, once it gets spread around, then we don't have to go back and explain our position all the time with people. And he says, but contrariwise, or on the other hand, when they saw that the gospel or the good news of the uncircumcision was committed or entrusted by God through the Holy Spirit unto me, as the gospel or the good news of the circumcision was unto Peter. So now we have two separate movements going on at the same time. Peter was going to the circumcision, to the Jews, and Paul was going to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And they weren't teaching the same thing. So this would relieve Paul a little bit concerning teaching the Jews one thing and then having to turn around and teach the Gentiles something else. And of course, they weren't going together because Peter always went in one direction and Paul went in the other direction. But in verse 8 here, we got a parenthesis. And a parenthesis there follows a full stop where it says Peter there in verse 7. So here is understanding that the Lord felt like it needed to be written down here that follows this up. It says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And there's another full stop, but that is all in parentheses. So it is an explanation of what we just read in 7. And it says, for he that wrought, and I like that word wrought, because, you know, I'm an iron worker, and we made a lot of wrought iron. We hammered out a lot of little stuff that dressed up the wrought iron that we used to put up. And so it's an idea of hammering out. On an anvil, you know, you heat something up and you beat it, you shape it in the shape that you want it to be in to give it an ornamental look or a dressed up look, if you will. And it's done with purpose. Okay, you could do it. You could make it plain, and, or you could dress it up and to suit the customer's desire when we were doing wrought iron. And I had a book, and I could open it up, and we had pictures, and we could show what we could do, how we could do it, and how it would look, and all this in certain applications. And sometimes people would choose to dress it up a little bit, and then sometimes they say, I just want your regular stuff. And so it was hammered out effectually with, and the hammering out was with purpose in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. The same, Paul says, was mightily or very effectual in me or toward or for the Gentiles. So Paul's work also was a kind of a hammering out. It was not with hammer and anvil, but it was with speaking and doing and explaining and getting people to listen to what the Holy Spirit was coming forth out of Paul's mouth with this piercing power that it had. And it was piercing power. People don't stop long to believe things like that, but there's a big difference between people now that we got the mystery shown to us. People with the Holy Spirit have been given, you know, I think, an extra gift, spiritual gift. Because if God's waiting for fullness, then somebody's got to put forth the message concerning the body of Christ. And I know a lot of preachers now say, oh, if you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. No, that is just not so. But the fact is, what he gives us as being future members of the body of Christ is the ability to guide and to lead someone, and that the Spirit will give the words and the thoughts at that time for those to see and know and understand that it's different. And that's what our job is, to make all men see. What is our hope? And our hope is the body of Christ. It's above and beyond anything else that's ever been promised to anybody, anywhere, at any time. Let's go to verse 9. I'm talking too much. And it says in 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Okay, these were three of those who says, get back to verse 2, when it says they were of reputation. They had been with Christ. They had the reputation, okay? And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, and this is the only mention of John by Paul in Paul's epistles. And so in Galatians here, you can go back and search and see, do whatever you want to. Don't take my word for it. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, only mention of John's name in Paul's epistles, and it's the name is suggested in verse 2, which were of reputation, and in verse 6, where it says they seem to be somewhat. Well, reputation and somewhat is evidently pretty close to being the same thing. So, but it don't say the name until you get down to verse 9. And it says, who seem to be pillars. And this is pillars there is support for the law. That's what pillars means in the Greek here in Galatians. He said, perceive the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen and they into the circumcision. Here's just another way of putting it, what we've already said. That Peter was to go to the circumcision, to the Jew, and that Paul was to go to the uncircumcision, which was the Gentile. But here we got three of the main individuals that were with Christ during his ministry. They perceived or understood the grace, the unmerited favor that was given unto me, Paul says. They, the three, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. I guess it's kind of like now when it used to be the laying on of hands. But when both parties are agreeing in the way that this is to be taken up and done, it's a kind of a agreement or a compact. It is, well, we'll shake on it, you know. It says they give me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they into the circumcision of the Jews. And so we get down to verse 10. It says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So they said when they agreed that they would go to one and Paul and Barnabas would go to the other, they shook hands on it and said, oh, remember the ones that don't have anything to eat. Remember the ones that pooled their money together to begin with in chapter 6 of Acts. And they sold their stuff because there wasn't going to be another Jubilee year. And so they thought they wouldn't need it because Christ was going to come back and he would take care of the situation at that time. And they were going to have him for 1,000 years. And it just didn't work. And so there was famine in the land. But there was just famine in places. But it's things that we sometimes don't understand, that there was different places in the world over there that the famines didn't fall on the whole group, but it fell on spotted places. And this was where they got their missionary name for their journeys that they went on. Was they would gather money from the people, from the Jews that had money left or had property or whatever that they didn't sell, and they were taking care of these people that didn't run out of money already. He said, only they would or wished that we should remember the poor, the same which I, Paul, was always forward to do. And so he said he didn't back away from that at all. And then we get to verse 11. And there's a little space in the companion Bible, so, you know, it goes from one matter to another matter when that happens. So we're going to shift gears here a little bit. And so Paul has been talking about what they agreed to do with Peter, James, and John. So he's got a little problem here. So it says, but And Paul's buts sometimes are of pretty good importance. And this is a shift in direction for Paul. And I'm just going to read you the verse, and then we're going to talk about it in a minute. It said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, he's talking about, I guess, the time later that they left Jerusalem and made it to Antioch. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Well, you know, this is, now it's some kind of dissension between the two parties. They've got a problem. And, you know, with poor Paul, the problem is not always over, even with friends. Okay, but here's a shift in thought. When Peter or Caiaphas, it's the same one that you see in the first chapter, verse 18 of Acts, was come to Antioch. And we're going to read the note in the CB in a minute. He said, I withstood him to or against the face because he was to be blamed or condemned. And I asked the question in my notes, why? So we need to know why Paul and Peter's having a little problem between the two. We're going to read the note in the CB on verse 12. Or 11. It says, Peter, the text reads Cephas, as in chapter 1, verse 18, when he was come, this must have followed the counsel of Acts 15 and preceded the dispute of Acts 15, 36 to 40. Paul says, I withstood. So there is, I withstood him to or against his face. He said, I got in his face, basically is what it means. They just kind of got nose to nose. It says, because Paul says Peter was to be blamed, condemned. Well, why? Well, it's what tell us maybe in 13. It says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Because, see, Peter had sat down and eat with a Gentile. But when they were come, meaning the Jews, had come from somewhere else down to where Peter was, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So, you know, all of the good things and all the talk we've talked about Peter so far, all of the things he did, and God showed him the sheep, and it showed him all these other things, and they talked about how they were preaching and teaching the good news, one to the other. And here we got a problem, and it's about eating. It says, but before that certain came, in verse 12, certain tines, T-I-N-E-S, if you look at appendage 133, 134, it means ones, O-N-E-S, ones. Certain ones came from the Jews, from James. They were with James, and they come to Peter. And Peter was eating with the Gentiles, full stop, because I guess Peter didn't have any Jews much there at that time where he was. Gentiles are eating, he sat down and eat with them, because now he knows that nothing is unclean. And so he thought he'd get involved in that. But in verse 11, when the Jews were come, he, Peter, withdrew or began to back off and separated himself. He felt caught, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and they were his brother. They were the ones that they were the Jews that were should have been believers at that point. It says, but before that, certain ones came from the Jews of James and did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But guess what? When the Jews came, he withdrew. He began to back off and separated himself. And he felt caught, and he was fearing them, which were of the circumcisions, which were his brother. He shouldn't have feared them, but I think he was afraid of what they were going to say. But this was the reason that Paul got in his face. So he might have rather had them than to have Paul in his face. Verse 13. And it said, and the Jews dissembled likewise with him, Peter, insomuch, and this is what really hurt Paul, I think, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Oh, not only did it affect the others that came down, but Barnabas got up and been preaching and teaching with Paul, and now he's going over and eat with the Jews rather than eat with the Gentiles. Whoa. So you see why Paul was in his faith, because his buddy here had joined ranks with him, okay? The other Jews didn't dissemble like Peter, who moved away likewise, or the same as with him, and insomuch that Barnabas also felt the need and was carried away with their dissimulation. And the Greek word there is hypocrisis. So I think maybe it was a great crisis. I think that's where we get our word crisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. Crisis. But it wasn't. Sometimes we have just crises, but if it's a great crisis, we made that judgment. You know, that's a 911 call there. But not then. There wasn't no telephone then. Let's look at 14. And it says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the good news of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he's saying to him, if you're not going to come over to the way the Jews think, after getting the sheep and getting the food that was on the sheep, getting that understanding, and all this, and why are you going to move yourself and persuade the Gentiles that they're not doing the right thing? And so that was another point of contention there in 14, because there's questions there. He says, but when I, Paul, saw that they walked their manner of life not uprightly, And that uprightly is orthopodio, according to the truth of the gospel of the good news. I, Paul, said unto Peter, before and in among the crowd, or with them all, if thou or you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not do as the Jews, why compellest you, the Gentiles, to live as do the Jews? And I want to read the note in the Companion Bible about that. So the lower part of this verse 14, the question is, it's a meaning here. It says, if thou, a Jew, having become free from the law in Christ, in verse 5 and verse 1, how unreasonable to compel the Gentiles to Judaize or to adopt the rites and the customs of the Jews. This was the crux of the message here. And it was brought up again in the epistle to Titus. And so that's down through 14. And so 15:2-15 to Galatians 4:17 deals with justification. And that's my word. I love that word, to be justified or to have justification, which means either justified, never done it, or I am justified. I am free. I am Christ free to do this way, or to teach this way. And so Paul makes a kind of a big deal out of that. And we'll do a verse or two and we'll go ahead and close. In 15, let me turn my page. It says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So that verse doesn't make much sense unless it's read with 16. So let's go back and read 15 and 16 together here. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Christ and not our faith, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here again, he's laying it out to the Gentiles and even to some of the Jews who might be listening here. Your law now is not going to be a practice for you to do. It's beginning to come down to a point that it will no longer be needed. So again, he's introducing through his wisdom, understanding, knowledge of the Holy Spirit, he's beginning to teach, well, it's now Jesus Christ and not the law. Everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. 15, it says, we who are Jews by nature, and that means by birth, Okay. We who are Jews by nature means that we're kin to Abraham. We have the blood of Abraham. That's what Paul said. I have the blood of Abraham. I knew whose tribe I belonged to. And he says, not sinners of the Gentiles. So they had faith because of their birth or because of their blood birth. Blood. And the Gentiles didn't have that. So the Gentiles had to have faith. Their blood wasn't what God had chosen, because he said to Abraham, to you and to your seed will be as sands of the sea, stars of the sky, and all this. Your blood will give you a Jewish advantage. And it took me a long time to figure out what my friend was talking about when he said, we would talk and he'd say, well, you know, that's Jewish percentage. And I said, Bob, what are you talking about? And he said, well, said the Jews were chosen people, and so they had privileges, and part of the privilege was who they were, and they were. But let's read verse 16, and we'll close. And this verse 16 says, "Knowing," and that word is oada. And it means to know intuitively, without effort or work, to understand. So man doesn't have to work at things that he understands. It just comes to you like, well, I've always known this, although you may not have. But once you learn it, and once it gets in your mind, then you don't have to produce a lot of work to bring it back. A lot of people do, because their mind gets Alzheimer's, gets all this stuff going in their mind, or what they eat and drink and what they do and so on. You know, they may not get it. It may take more work on the behalf of those of us that do have the spirit gift. A man is not justified or just by the works of the law. And here's an except. Except by the faith of Jesus Christ. It says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. But that means except. By the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We can be justified by the faith of Christ, but not by our own faith. We're saved by our faith, but we're justified by Christ's faith, by what he done, not what we done. So if you're going to leave the works behind, I think this is a good thought, because it was, to them, it was always by works, but now it's going to be by the faith of Christ. It's not going to be by works of the law. Okay. And that's what he says. By faith of Christ Jesus, even when we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Full stop. So we're going to find out a little more in this verse about what he said. For by the works of the law shall no flesh, or not all flesh, will be justified. Because there's some that's not going to believe. And even though Christ died for your sins, you have to believe in order to have the faith of Christ. He won't accept you if you don't believe it. That was the deal in the beginning. He made man with the ability to think for himself. And guess what? Satan come along and kind of stirred the pot. Well, you know, here we got a situation that, well, I wish I'd do better, but I just don't. Or, I know better, but I'm going to take a chance. You know, many things comes up in life that, because Paul says in a lot of places, and we're going to read some of them as we go along in the study, that he says, the things that I should do, I don't. And the things I don't do, sometimes I should do. And so he made a statement kind of like that. I didn't make it exact words, but the thing of it was that the old man still lives with the new man. And we have to put the old man behind and bring the new man to the front or forth if we're going to do the will of God, because that's just the way it is. We live in a world that Satan still reigns. He's not going to reign forever, but he'll probably be reigning for our lifetime anyway, I think. But the fact is that we sometimes listen to the old man and don't heed what he says. But nevertheless, we know this. With the faith of Christ, he paid for our sins. And so, if he is going to justify us, I'm going to take it as justified, never done it. Good place to stop. It's a great thought to realize that one came one day and the nail prints was put in his hands on the tree, and he took my sins and your sins, because listen, he knew before he ever created anything, he knew who was and who was not going to do or follow him. And so therefore, he has an advantage there. God has that advantage from knowing the beginning from the end, and we don't know that. And it's good that we don't, because with our mindset, the way we are, we probably would not make it very long in this old world. We'd be a nutcase just thinking about it, I guess. But still, that's the way he made us, and so that's the way we're going to be dealt with. But he's getting into some of the things now. You can begin to see a little glimmer here in Galatians of what maybe that he knows things that and beginning to understand things that will come out before we get to the end of the book of Acts, where he spends 2 years in his own hired house in Rome, and the Philippians are paying for it. So let's go ahead and just leave that thought in mind, and we'll go ahead and close. And I want to thank you for being with us tonight, and I hope that something was said or something give us a little greater understanding than we had before, because this is the way it works. And this is the way they were setting it up through the Holy Spirit to work out. And so when it gets down to where the Jews are set aside or unplugged in their hope for this period of time that we've been living since AD 85, we've gotten more hope than anybody else has ever had or ever lived to here on this earth. Bow with me. Again, Father, we thank you for the day. Again, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and obeyed the Father and gave that blood for us that we were so undeserved. But we realize, Lord, that it is an unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it and don't deserve it. But yet you saw fit to do it in your time. And Lord, we thank you for that blood and that great love that gives us the hope that we now have and the understanding that it brings to us in our minds and in our heart. God, thank you again for each and every one that took a few minutes of their time to get involved this night. Thank you again for their love and their understanding. And Lord, we pray for those of them that need a touch from you. And we always think about our loved ones and our friends and people that we haven't seen in a long time. But sometimes we go to the mailbox and there's something that again reminds us of the wondrous times that we had with them. Lord, guide and bless them if it be thy will. Watch over each of us now as we close the book, go our way. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had. God bless. Give us an opportunity to do it again, if it be thy will. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for friends that come and help. Do things that I can't do anymore. Be with them. All things we praise you for. In Christ's name, amen.